I love to worship God. I have a question for you. Where were you on July 17, 2011? I will tell you where you were. Most of you were in the room below this one called the Ellicott Room, attending the 16th worship service of this new little church called Covenant Fellowship. And what was the sermon that day? The sermon title that day was Postures of Praise. Oh, that's the sermon title today, isn't it? Is this a repeat? Yes and no. But I have to admit that I was a little hesitant to repeat this because some of you struggled with it then, and some of you might struggle with it again today. I do not enjoy being made uncomfortable by preachers. Do you? And I do not enjoy making other people uncomfortable either when I preach. But what I do want is to be as honest and as authentic as I can be with God's word. And I think we have all learned by now that God is not timid about making us uncomfortable. He's good at that. He even inspired James to write this in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to what the word says and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If that makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry. I didn't write it. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating it. It's very clear. But I want to give you a confession. I do not want to be guilty of trying to manipulate anyone into doing what the Word of God says. Manipulation is not a good thing. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit to lead you to be obedient to what you know to be His truth. Where is all this going? Let me cut you down right to the bottom line of what we're going to talk about today in this subject of postures of worship. We are going to talk again about involving our hands in worship and other parts of our bodies as well. And many of you feel free to do that right now. You're already there. Some of you do not. In all of this, I believe that God wants to bless you with a sense of His presence in your life. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to allow God to do that for you? If you are willing, then I invite you to listen with both ears and an open heart. If you're not willing, then I invite you to merely listen. There are several different Hebrew words that we translate with one word. The one word in English is praise. Is that translation sufficient? No. Why not? Because all of those Hebrew words involve physical postures of praise, physical involvement with our bodies that many of us think is only applicable to the charismatics. You know what? The Bible does not say, charismatics, raise your hands when you worship me. The rest of you, you can ignore that. It doesn't say that. But this is so important. I believe in some charismatic settings, the raising of hands and other expressions of worship can easily be just because of group dynamics. We do it because everybody else is doing it. Or we don't do it because nobody else is doing it. The real issue, brothers and sisters, for all of us, for all worshipers, is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of your heart towards God. Don't express any worship to God if your heart is not in it. Because He can read your heart. And He knows. He wants you to worship Him authentically and sincerely. So what does the Bible have to say about all this? The first word I want to examine again is the Hebrew word yada. I'm going to spell it for you. Y-H-D-A-H. Yada. Say it. Yeah. And here is the literal definition of yada. Listen. Lifting your hands with your palms away from you as in a position of surrender. Now, our English translation of the Old Testament word yada appears 299 times in the Bible. I said that wrong. Our English translation in the Old Testament of the word praise is 299 times. The word yada appears 114 times. That's 40% of the time. When we read the word praise, it means lift your hands up, palms away from you, as if in a position of surrender. True confession, the first time I ever heard that, I squirmed like a worm in hot ashes. I love that expression. That's a Judy Hooks expression. I squirm like a worm in hot ashes. We did not lift our hands in the First Presbyterian Church of Rockingham, North Carolina, where I grew up. And then I went to a Presbyterian college. Nobody lifted their hands in the chapel services of that Presbyterian college. And then I played the organ and I led choirs in a number of churches through college and through grad school, and there were no hand lifters in any of them. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, that he wanted people everywhere to lift holy hands in prayer. Oh, that's on the front cover of the bulletin today. You can take that bulletin home and put it on the refrigerator, please, and keep that as a reminder. Well, as far as I was concerned, that was Paul's problem. That was Paul's problem, and Timothy's problem as well, because we don't do that here. Besides, what would people think of me if I were to do that? Surely God does not want me to distract anyone by doing something as archaic as lifting my hands, whether they're holy or not. I preferred worshiping God in my comfort zone. I wonder if anyone else feels that way. I preferred to worship God in my comfort zone. And well, as long as I was there, I had no anxiety. I felt very secure and all was well. And then along came Gary. Gary Sweeten was his name. He was one of the 10 pastors on this Presbyterian church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I was serving as the minister of music in the 1970s. It was a wonderful evangelical Presbyterian church where people actually openly gave their lives to Jesus Christ, sometimes with altar calls. Billy Graham would have been comfortable in that church. Baptist would have been comfortable in that church. Bill Gaither actually attended that church several times and worshiped with us. But Gary was different. You see, Gary had a title, and his title was National President of the Presbyterian Charismatic Communion. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Presbyterian Charismatic Communion. Did any of you former Presbyterians know that that existed? Gary, bless his heart, found it very easy to follow the words of the Apostle Paul concerning raising his hands. Not me, Lord. That was way outside of my comfort zone. You know, the younger you are, the easier it is to step outside of your comfort zone and experience something new. For most of us, the older we get, the harder it gets to step outside of a comfort zone and accept anything new. We just don't. Amen? Now, I'm sure you're ahead of me in my story. I eventually surrendered. I surrendered. Sometimes I would raise my hands in worship, and I discovered something that is centuries old, but it seemed as fresh and as new to me as sweet summer corn dripping in butter. One of the things that I understood was those who did not lift their hands in worship still loved God. Just as much as those who did lift their hands in worship. And God still loved them just as much. But those who did yada discovered that the sweet corn tasted even sweeter. Their worship was enhanced. Perhaps, one of the reasons that was true is that they were doing what God intended for them to do. Yada. Yada. And I studied the scriptures, and I encountered that word yada in the original language, and I applied it to what I was reading, and the result brought some scripture passages to life in a new way. I'd never read them that way before. For instance, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will yet yada him, my Savior and my God. I didn't know that's what that meant. There it was. Surrender to him. Surrender to him. You know what? It's very hard to be cast down when you're lifting up. This is from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms of all. And this is the portion. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I yada you. I surrender to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Even some hymns and worship songs began to have more meaning for me, such as, "Be exalted, O God." Here's part of the verse. It says, "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations." In other words, I will surrender to you among the nations. How many times had I sung about Yada in worship services and I ignored it? For instance, "For the beauty of the earth," which we sang earlier today. "For thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above." Or this one, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices." Or this one, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." Here's one more. "Thy loving kindness. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name." That sounds familiar. Have we sung that recently? I saw three people raise their hands as they sang those words. No, four. I saw four people raise their hands. Yada. praise by lifting your hands in a position of surrender. But that word represents only 40% of the Hebrew word translations into the word praise. What about the others? Here's another one. Todah, I'll spell it. T-O-D-A-H. It means hands extended and cupped inward as if to receive. You should try that. You should try it. It's like receiving blessings that God, from God, that He wanted to pour into your life, but you didn't give Him the vessel yet to allow Him to pour it in there. It's yet another physical posture of praise involving your body, your hands. And this word, Todah, also carries with it a spirit of thanksgiving. Here are some examples. Joshua 7:19. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the Todah." And Psalm 26:6. "I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your Todah and telling of all your wonderful deeds." That's two Hebrew words. Four other Hebrew words are translated praise. And here's the next one. You know this one. You know this one very well. Hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L. That is the root word for the word hallelujah. It's a combination of two words. Hallel, praise. Yah for Yahweh. Praise. Yahweh, praise the Lord. That's what it means. And we sing it and we say it so often. But what does it literally mean? Now, the literal definition of this word is one that just blew me away. I hope it blows you away if you don't already know it. After all, this is a repeat. It literally means to shine, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Listen, and to let yourself go like a dog celebrating his master's return home. Can you see that? Lois, you're a dog lover. Can you see a dog getting excited when the master returns home? That's what alleluia literally means. Wow. We didn't do that in Rockingham. At least not in church. We did it on Friday night if our team won the football game. But we didn't do it in church. A great biblical example of hallelujah is that of David dancing before the ark of God. I remember when many of us were in Lancaster a few weeks ago and we saw that depiction of David just clamorously worshiping God and dancing. And I thought to myself, not me, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. I want to be that free. It was a beautiful expression. All about physical manifestations or postures in worship. And that word hallel, it says it all, doesn't it? Praise. Did you know that every verse of Psalm 50 begins with that supercharged word? Listen, praise the Lord, or hallel the Lord. Hallel God in His sanctuary. Hallel Him in His mighty heavens. Hallel Him for His acts of power. Hallel Him for His surpassing greatness. Hallel Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Hallel Him with the harp and the lyre, and you know the rest. If you're going to read and sing that psalm authentically, you almost need to be jumping up and down at the same time. Most of us probably can't do that anymore. But our hearts can. Our hearts can until you're in the grave, brothers and sisters. Your heart can pump for joy to the Lord as excitedly as a dog welcoming his master's return home. I'm reminded of the end of the football games when the winning team would run onto the field together and they're all jumping up and down in unison and celebrating their victory. I suspect we're going to see a lot of that in heaven. I'm ready to jump. Here's the fourth Hebrew word for praise, shabbach, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. And it means, I hesitate to tell you what it means. It means shout. Shout to the Lord with a sudden loud noise. That doesn't sound very decent and in order to me, does it to you? In the Presbyterian Church, that was our catchphrase for just about everything, decent in order. Wilson, you were an elder, an active elder in the Presbyterian Church. Did you ever hear anyone talk about decent, be decent and in order? I did. I'm talking to you, Wilson. He's writing the... I said, you were an active elder in a Presbyterian Church. Did you ever hear the term decent and in order? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shabbat does not sound decent and in order to me at all. Okay, the fifth word for praise is barak. That one is spelled B-A-R-A-K. And it literally means, and this may surprise you, to kneel. To kneel. I've been in churches where they had kneeling benches, and it made it a little easier, you know, to pop that thing forward and get down there, and then you could push on the pew to get back up again. Most of us probably can't do it anymore, can't get down there. But it's a beautiful, wonderful posture of praise to kneel before God in worship. Furthermore, it means to kneel and bless God in an act of adoration and quietness. What a contrast between Hallel. What a contrast from Shabbat, which means shout, quietness. I think most of us are really good at that, without the kneeling part, of course. Praise can be loud. Praise can be soft. Praise can be quiet. I suspect some of us are relieved to hear that. Sometimes the word barak is translated bless the Lord. As in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, barak, O my soul. All my inmost being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you read that, if you say that, if you sing that, if you pray that, and you are authentic, you should be kneeling. Here's the last one, Tehillah. I'll spell it. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. And it literally means to sing praises. The entire book of Psalms is called Tehillim, the plural of that word. And this is interesting. The opening words of Psalm 100 contain three different words that we translate with the one word praise. We read it this way: shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And now listen to those same verses with new ears because of the literal translation of the three different Hebrew words there. Shabbak, literally shouts with a sudden loud noise. Shabbak for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Enter his gates with todah, with your hands cupped, and his courts with tehillah, singing, shouting and singing with your hands raised. Isn't that interesting? We miss the entire visual of the physical postures of using our whole body to worship God because we don't dig into what it literally means. Here's my summary. Brothers and sisters, God's word is God's word. Can I hear an amen? God's word is God's word. And it's my understanding that God both invites us and instructs us to do all those things when we truly worship him. What you do with his invitation and his instruction is up to you. I am not asking you to do all those things to please me. I just want all of us to know what God has said. And my firm conviction is that freedom in worship will make the summer corn taste even sweeter to you. It will lead you to a deeper understanding of Psalm 34:8, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Let us pray. Father God, we do want to worship you with our whole being, and you know that. Thank you for expanding our horizons and understanding. And may your Holy Spirit lead us to worship you in spirit and truth and to love you above all, with heart and hands and voices. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.